Welcome to Cornerstone Baptist Church in Pampa, Texas. Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from our Sunday service. If we can pray for you, or if you would like more information about our church, contact us through our website at cbcpampa.com. Thank you, and have a blessed day.
Now that principle of interpretation that I've just shared with you, a conclusion, a summary of these verses, really applies to us, obviously, but more importantly, it applies to God. What God does reveals to us many things about Him and many things of what He is doing and has done and will do. So we can say to God, from our understanding of this passage of Scripture, God, what you do helps us to know who you are and what you are as God. Reading now from John chapter 3, beginning verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. He who believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. That is, that the things that a believer does reveal something about who he is and what he's all about, but it also reveals that something outside of himself is the guide for all that he does. In other words, he obeys God. So what a believer does reveals that he is obedient to God, that he is looking to God for life and faith, that he is looking to God for himself as a mirror into his soul, that he is looking to God's Word as the true Word of God that will hold up in the light and in the face of any kind of circumstance or opposition. Now, the way John begins here is very interesting, because he begins with the word for. And I want us to focus on some of the smaller words of verse 16 and begin with this word for. Now, you know the old saying that you need to find out what it's there for if you see for. For is kind of a indicator, as it were. A way of saying there is a context to what I'm about to say, and you need to settle the context before you begin. So, for God so loved points us back up to the previous paragraph, where the Lord Jesus, in speaking to Nicodemus, said to him, "You must be born again." And then in concluding his conversation with Nicodemus, he said, "The Son of Man must be lifted up." And that is a reference to the cross. So there's two musts there. You, us, all of us, must be born again if we are to enjoy the goodness of God and all that God has for us, to enjoy the life that He offers to us, then something must take place, and that something is that you are born again from above, that you are born from the Spirit of God, that you then have life as God intended it to be. The way that we get there is only one way, and that is the way of Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave Himself on the cross for us. And so this word "for" is very important for us to understand then, that there is a setting here, there is a context, as it were, in what He is about to say. And it's very crucial for us to understand that context is necessary. Over the years, I have shared with my students time and time again that context is critical to correct interpretation. Context is critical to correct interpretation. And I mean by that is, if you do not consider the context of a passage of Scripture, if you just read it as an isolated paragraph on a page and nothing else is there, then what you're doing is becoming a vendor of personal opinion, that about anything you say is what you believe and what you want to preach. But if you consider the context, if we consider the context here, is John is appealing to us in light of these two necessary things that have to take place. That is, that we must be born again and that Christ must die for us if we are to enjoy the life of God. So that little word "for" is a great indicator, a great principle, as it were, of this idea that context is critical to correct interpretation. Now, another word that we need to look at is right there in verse 16 again, "For God so loved the world." The little word "so." That has two different dynamics associated with it. Most of your translations will talk about this word "so" as if it is an immense, a greatness of God's love. That God so greatly loved the world. An immeasurable reaching down to humankind. Something that just cannot be encapsulated, cannot be enclosed, it cannot have a circle drawn around it and say that's all there is to it, that it is so great. And that is a very valid translation. It's a very valid understanding. But at the same time, this word also can mean, and I think here in this passage does mean, this is the way that God loved or showed His love to humankind. For God in this way loved the world. Well, what way is that? Well, He says there that He sent, He gave His only begotten Son, and He gave Him for a purpose. God never does anything without a purpose. So here He gives His Son for this particular purpose, that all who believe in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. God loves us. That word is the very familiar word for us, agape. Sacrificial love. Giving love without expecting anything in return. Just simply having the best interest of other people, of someone in mind, that you are willing, you're desiring for their best interest, and you're willing to work for it. And in fact, you are working for their best interest. So to love in this agape sense is to say, to do, to believe, to exhibit a kind of love that says other people, maybe one, maybe a small group. It may be my spouse, it may be my family, it may be my church family, but I've got somebody in mind and I really want the very best for them. And not only do I want it, I'm working for it. I am doing what God would say is bringing life from me to someone else, so that God can say, I am loving the world. Love can't be contained within. It doesn't come in a spray can. Love has to be expressed. Love has to be shown. Love cannot simply be contained in a glass bubble. If that's what your definition of love is, that I'm a loving person, then I have to show it. Because that's what love does. I can't claim that I am a loving person. God cannot claim that He is a loving God and not show His love. God shows His love. And He shows it in a very particular and loving kind of way. God so loved the world, humankind, the people of God's creation. God so loved the people that He created. You know, creation was an act of grace, was it not? Did God have to do that? Was God lonely? Did He have any needs? No. He was not lonely. He was sufficient in and of Himself. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were perfectly comfortable in their own skin. They didn't need creation. But love has to show itself. And so, in a sense, God was compelled to show His love, and He did so in creation. And John here uses the word world. God so loved the world. Now, in John's idea, in John's presentation of his gospel, the world really is not a commendation. It's not a compliment. We think of worldliness. We think of the things that we like to lay hold of and get hold of and never let go. We think of the ambition that is proven out successful. We think of the accomplishments. We think of the gathering in of all the stuff we can gather. I once knew a farmer that said, I don't want to own all of the land. I just want to own all that is next to mine. That's worldliness. And of course, he said that laughing. God loves the world. And here's the result. That he gave his only begotten son. He gave his one and only son. He gave his cherished companion for eternity as a gift to the undeserving. He gave what was uniquely his, Jesus Christ. He gave it. There's the grace. So God takes the initiative then, looking at creation that He's created and seeing what all we have done with it and done against it, and seeing our sin even from the Garden of Eden right up to the present day, God observing what we have done with all that He has given to us, and He could just say, I'm walking away. I'm letting it go. Didn't work out. Bad plan. Go to plan B. Plan A didn't work. But God is a loving God. And love would not allow Him to walk away. And so what did He do? He sent His Son to be in our midst. The very opposite of what we would do. God so loved the world that in this way He could show His love by sending His Son, His unique, one and only Son, to die on that cross. Remember the Son of Man must be lifted up to die on that cross for us, for you and for me. God so loved the world that he sacrificed his own son as the payment for your sin and mine. Not for his own. Jesus was perfectly innocent, perfectly sinless. But he alone, as the Son of God, as the divine Son of God, could pay the penalty for our sin, and he did. And Jesus knew that from the get-go, from before the foundation of the world. He knew that he would be the one to pay the penalty for our sin. Well, what results from that? What comes from that? He says, so that they might not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, John is the gospel of contrast. John talks about the contrast of light and darkness. John talks about the contrast of love and hate. John talks about the contrast of those who leave and those who come. John talks about contrast in almost every paragraph of his gospel. And he does that as a way to stir our mental picturing ability, because we can see visually, mentally, in our minds, if someone is walking away or walking toward us. We can see in our minds, we can picture in our minds the difference between light and dark. And so John is really appealing to us in our ability to see things very clearly. And he draws a very clear line of division between these contrasts. And so he shares one with us here in verse 16. He says, so that they might not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, to perish, obviously, superficially, we could say that means they die. So that they might not die. But we know he can't mean simple physical death, because we all do. Every human being will die. So is that what he means by perishing? Well, if that's the case, then no one is saved. Because how can you have a contrast when all the group is in one side? If we all are going to physically die, to leave this earth, then there's no possibility of us being in the saved, of receiving eternal life. So his idea of perishing is a picture word. For example, in Luke chapter 15, Jesus talks about the parable of the missing sheep. The 99 are there, and one has wandered away. That one is lost. Use same word. That one is lost. He's not dead. He's just not where he's supposed to be. And so Jesus says the shepherd leaves the 99, leaves them in good hands, and he goes as the good shepherd to find the one who is lost. Not the one who's dead. That's over and done with. That's not what he's talking about. So what does John mean then when he says that they might not perish? Well, the word lost is fitting. You know any lost souls? People that just can't seem to get a grip on life? Someone who is not making any progress in life, they're just sort of going along to get along and getting along to go along. Do you know anyone who is lost in life? Aren't we sent out as missionaries, Christian missionaries, to find the lost? They're not dead, but in a sense they're dead to themselves, and they're dead to what God wants in their life. They are perishing. Physical death will come, and that will end the matter at that point. But they're not physically dead yet, but they are lost and headed toward everything that stands opposed to God and His goodness. How then can we understand what John is saying here about those who are lost, those who are perishing? When we look at what goes with it, he says, rather than having eternal life. So there's the contrast. Life as opposed to perishing. But not just any kind of life, not just existence, not just stringing together consecutive days, one after the other. But having the kind of life and living the kind of life as a gift from God to be used in the most precious, valuable, worthy manner. Eternal life. Now again, eternal can mean endless ages. All the calendars are put away. All the clocks are gone. All the batteries have run dead in the clock. Eternal life can be everlasting. But what is he saying to us here is, he's speaking to people here and now. I'm ready for that day to come, but I have to live in the day that has come. And that's eternal life. I have that quality of life as God intended it to be here and now as a gift. That I can know God's love because I can know Jesus Christ. Because I can live for Him now. I can take His promises and use them in my life. Here and now. Today matters. Yesterday mattered too. I had opportunities. Didn't always step forward on every one of them, but I had opportunities. Do I have any opportunities today to live for God? To live a righteous and good life? Yes. And as long as I have life and breath here in the present of this life, I can be preparing for and honoring the God who will await for me at the end, because I know He is present now, because I know He was present then on the cross. And so the past matters today, and the past matters in the future. And so what I do right now is a way to honor the Lord God Almighty, who loved me and gave Himself for me. John continues in this passage to talk about judgment. He said, I didn't send, or Jesus was not sent for the purpose of judgment. That is yet to come. But He came that they might have life, that He came to save people from their sin. That's when He came the first time. Now He's coming again. He's going to draw it all up, finish it off, the consummation of the ages. But that day is not yet. And so today, He wants me to think about Jesus Christ and what He means for me today. What He means for me tomorrow morning. What He means for me as I live out the week. What He means for me in relating to those loved ones that I care most deeply about, and I'm working for their best interest. That it matters today that I have the life that God is giving me through Jesus Christ. But I know that one day, hearing these promises of in John's Gospel, I know that one day judgment is coming. There is a judgment day. It is certain, it is sure, and it can't be avoided. And so he says, beginning here, verse 17, for he did not send Jesus into the world to judge the world, but to save the world through him. The one who believes in him is not judged. We've already been judged in Christ. We've come to Him in confession. We've come and said, Lord, I want to acknowledge who You are. I want to acknowledge who I am and what I have done with all that You've given to me. And I want to ask You to forgive my sin. I want You to give me the quality of eternal life that is Your great promise. And I want to know that, and I want to live in it, and I want to live forever in it. And when Jesus says, when you do, when you believe in Him who has the gift of life, you will not have to face that judgment that is certain to come. But on the other hand, here's John's contrast. On the other hand, if I do not believe in Him, if I never have believed in Him and I never do, that day of judgment is my day. I won't care about anybody else in the line of judgment. I will care about myself as an unbeliever. I won't be concerned about who's third or fourth or fifth. I will only be concerned about me being number one in line. I will only be concerned about myself because I was only concerned about myself in life. You say, preacher, where do you get that? Well, it says so here in the text. This is the judgment, that the light came into the world and the men or people loved the darkness rather than the light. Now, I said earlier that this agape word has to do with sacrificial love. Giving and not expecting anything in return. It's just the way that I want to show how I live and what I want to do. And I want to live for God and I want to live in the truth of God. But if I never believe in Jesus Christ, John uses the same word, this agape word. In other words, as a sinner, as an unbelieving sinner, I can have just as much love in my heart, but I will show it in different ways. I won't love the light. I won't love Jesus. I won't love other people. I will love, he says, darkness. Everything that is dark. Everything that is wrong. I will pour myself into that just like believers pour themselves into loving God and loving others. John could have used any number of other words to talk about how unbelievers live in this world. But he chose to use the exact same word that we see in verse 16, where God so loved the world. Unbelievers are willing to sacrifice everything for themselves and not for God. Believers are willing to sacrifice everything about themselves for God and for others. Jesus loved us and gave Himself for us. So that day of judgment is coming. And I need to believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, preacher, what do you mean, believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? What does that mean, name? Well, we know our names. We learn very early on that we have a name. Many of us get pet names, but we all have a name. And that name is important to us. We like to hear our name called. But we're more than a label of a name. We represent something. So if someone has a good name, they have a good reputation. People look up to them. People admire them. When we hear a good report about someone, that's a compliment. That's a commendation. So we understand name means more than just a label on a name tag. If in the case of Jesus, name refers to everything that He represented in Himself. Everything. that His promises would come true, that His truth matched up with reality, that He was everything He was prophesied to be, everything that He lived, everything that He taught, every promise that He made. His name is worthy of our confession. So what can we do with His name? What John is doing here basically is issuing a kind of an invitation to people. He wants us to come to know Him, to come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. And so it's evangelistic in His purpose. And He's sharing all these things so that people who are lost in themselves will be found in life in Christ. So the name of Jesus Christ helps us to understand who Jesus is and what He does. And so what He does then helps us to understand who He is and what He is. Now, the Bible, the New Testament particularly, is filled with references to the name of Jesus. So I want to share a few of those with you. Just maybe pique your imagination, stir your thoughts about Jesus so that you can have an understanding from your own perspective of who He is. For our Lord Jesus Christ is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the bread of life. He is the Christ and the consummator of the ages. He is the door to salvation. He is the door of the entrance into the kingdom of God. He is eternal and everlasting in His gift and everlasting, ever living to make intercession for us. He is the fashioner of all creation and the friend of all who live here. He is the great physician. He is great in every way. He is the high priest and the Holy One of God. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He is Jesus, and there's nobody like Him. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is the master teacher, He is the mediator, and He is the Messiah of God. He is the one who is near us. He is Jesus the Nazarene who lived among us and walked among us and is near now as your very breath. He is omnipotent, He is omnipresent, He is omniscient, and He is ever living to share all that He is and has with you. He is the priest. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the questioner of all the skepticism in this world. He is the ransom. He is the redeemer. He is the shepherd of our souls. He is the Savior. He is the soul to be emulated by all of us. He is the truth of God. He is the teacher of God's truth. He is the unqualified, uncompromising, always available, eternal Christ of God with us. He is the verily, verily of the New Testament. He is the Word of God. He is the who of the I am who I am of the Old Testament. You say, what are you going to do with X? He is the Xenophile of all humanity, the friend of every stranger, and the friend of every believer. He is the Y. He is the you to whom I pray. He is the younger one of the eternal being of God and always will be because He is ageless in eternity. And all of that put together, in all of the names that you may come consider of the Lord Jesus Christ, He is the one who is zealous for your soul. God so loved you. That He gave Jesus for you as if you were the only child of God ever created. And He wants you to stop living a life that is lost, that is aimless, that has no purpose. He wants you to come to Him. and face up to what you are before Him so that He can face you with all that He is. You come to the light. You come to receive the light. You come to know Him and to fellowship with Him and to walk with Him. And He assures you that when you do believe in Him and you believe everything that His name represents, you will want to live for Him. Live today, this week, this year, this life, and be ready for the life that is yet to come. In Jesus Christ and in no other can you have that kind of life. What you do reveals who and what you are. And Jesus Christ can make the greatest change in your life and make you a believer in Him and a person who lives the kind of life that He wants to give you. Will you receive His grace? And if you have, will you celebrate His grace? Will you say, as we prayed earlier, thank you, Lord. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for giving me people to cross my path and share the gospel with me. Thank you for my teachers. Thank you for the people in my church. Thank you for a witness that I received and came to know you. Thank you, Lord, for all you are and all you are to me. Larry, would you come, please? In just a moment, we're going to offer a time of invitation, a time when you can say again to God, thank you, Lord, thank you. Thank you that you've got the greatest name, so great that I can't even imagine all the greatness of it. Thank you that you found me. Thank you that your grace was there when I finally awakened to what you wanted in my life. Thank you, Lord, for making it possible for me to have the kind of life that you want to give me. Thank you. And if you need to make that profession of faith, if you need to begin that walk of life, this invitation is especially your time and God's. And may His will be done. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the word that we've read and thought about this morning. We thank you for your goodness to us. Father, I pray for anyone here this morning, and I don't know who they are or what's going on in their life, but if they don't have Jesus, I'm praying that they will have when they leave here today. I'm praying that they would stand strong for Him and confess Him and believe in Him, that their life may be turned around with laying no purpose aside and gaining purpose in life. Whatever it is, your will, may your holy will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Cornerstone Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. We appreciate you taking the time to listen and pray that you have been blessed by the hearing of God's Word.